A story is told of a farmer who was angry and frustrated about the melons that were stolen from his melon patch night after night. And so he devised a dishonest way to deal with the thief. He posted this big, ugly, scary sign with a skull and crossbones on it that said, "One of these melons is poison." And his strategy seemed to work, at least at first. That night, no melons were stolen. The second night, no melons were stolen. But on the third day, the farmer noticed that his sign had been altered. The word "one" had been crossed out, and the sign was changed to read, "Two of these melons are poison." His supposedly harmless white lie backfired on him, and he was forced to destroy his entire crop because of it. Today is part 10 in our series, The Perfect 10, and our message today is entitled, Nothing But the Truth. God originally spoke the Ten Commandments to the Israelites at the foot of Mount Sinai as they listened some 3,500 years ago. And that was the basis of his law for his people. And for us, Jesus' teachings, his life, his death, his resurrection, show Christ's followers how God's commandments are to be obeyed by us. We've learned that the Ten Commandments are not just rules to be mindlessly obeyed or followed. They're about a relationship, a personal, dynamic relationship with the one true God through faith in Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, Chris taught the lesson that day, giving instead of stealing. We learned about you shall not steal. Today, we're looking at the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Now, maybe you're thinking, as I have thought many times, this commandment seems to be talking about giving false testimony in a courtroom, as in making a false accusation, somebody committing a crime that they didn't commit, and I accuse them of that. Is that correct? Well, yes, that is correct. Then you might be wondering, does this mean that normal, everyday lying is not necessarily wrong? Maybe a white lie now and then is okay. Maybe it's okay to lie to avoid embarrassment or to avoid losing money or getting into trouble. Maybe it's okay to call in sick when you're not really sick and you just want to go to the beach with your friends, huh? Maybe a phony excuse when I don't want to show up for a certain invitation is okay. After all, I'm not courtroom. I'm not under oath. I'm not testifying against my neighbor. I'm not hurting anyone. It's just a harmless white lie. I'm not breaking the ninth commandment, right? Actually, these are pretty decent questions, I think. Have you ever asked questions like this? Now, don't lie. I see Nick is a truthful man here. Very good. Thank you. It's true that the ninth commandment speaks to a courtroom kind of setting. False accusation was a serious crime in ancient Israel under Old Testament law. If I got caught falsely accusing you of a crime, and it was known that this is a false accusation, I would be punished for the crime I accused you of committing. That was the law. But if this is what the ninth commandment is about, does it leave us any slack outside of the courtroom? Today, we're exploring how the ninth commandment applies to us as Christ's followers. Why is it important? It's all boiled down in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. A Christ follower is always on the witness stand. A Christ follower is always on the witness stand. Always, always, always the truth. Even when it's a white lie, even when it will cost me, why does it matter so much? Well, that's what we're going to look at first here. You'll notice on your outline, two reasons why true testimony matters so much. It does matter. And I want to show you how it matters, why it matters. The first reason, number one on your outline, is Jesus is all about true testimony. That's his mission. That's his passion. That's his will for your life. How many of you have seen the movie Avatar? Any? Yeah, a number of you have seen it. We were just down at Disney World, and we went on that Banshee ride and the Avatar line. I'm telling you, that is the neatest ride I think I've ever been on. There's some other really great ones there, but it's the Avatar theme there in that ride. And in that movie, the Avatar movie, it's about a man, a human, who swaps out his body to inhabit the body of a being on a distant planet so he can live among these beings on their planet as one of them. And that, in a way, by way of illustration, is what the Son of God, Jesus Christ, did. He pre-existed his earthly life. His existence didn't begin when he was conceived in the virgin's womb or when he was born in Bethlehem. He always existed as God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. But when he visited this planet, he became human and lived among us. Why? So he could die as a mortal man on the cross for our sins, pay for our sins, and be raised immortal, never to die again. But that wasn't the only reason for Jesus coming to planet Earth as one of us. Another reason was to testify to the truth. Look at the words of Jesus in John chapter 18, verse 37. He says, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me." Notice that word testify. It's important. This is courtroom lingo. And in John's gospel, Jesus often uses this courtroom terminology as though he has come to earth kind of like to testify in court. Jesus came to earth as a witness. Look what he says in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 17, and help me out when we come to the yellow print. Jesus is speaking. He says, "In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Now notice that as far as Jesus is concerned, he's always on the witness stand, testifying to the truth, just as God the Father is doing. Look at what the risen Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus says, help me out, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness." Notice, he calls himself the Amen. What's Amen mean? So be it. It is true. It's correct. That's what it means. Jesus is saying, call me. Call me Amen. I am the truth teller. And notice, too, that he goes on and calls himself the faithful and true witness. He's the embodiment of reality. You see, the ultimate reality, the reality that is not contingent or dependent on anything, is God himself. And Jesus is God in the flesh. And so he is reality embodied. But notice, the risen Jesus, when he goes on to say he's the faithful and true witness, there's that courtroom lingo again. And so even after his resurrection, when he's enthroned in heaven, which is the setting in the book of Revelation, Jesus is still on the witness stand, testifying to the truth. He's all about the truth. He embodies truth. He breathes truth. This means you can absolutely trust Jesus' words as, well, literally gospel truth. You know, some editions of the Bible print the words that Jesus speaks in red. It's called a red letter edition. And many Christian Bible scholars don't like that. They object to that, really. They say that makes it look as though Jesus' words are truer than the other words of Scripture. Or maybe just, you know, we should obey these words and not the others. And I understand the concern, but I really disagree. The paper Bible that I use is a red letter edition. Why? Not because the words of Jesus are truer. No, every word of God is precious and true. It's all equally true. But there's something extra special about the words the Lord Jesus spoke when he was personally present here on the earth. It's like he reserved those words to say when he comes in person. It's like when the press secretary comes out and speaks for the president. That's, you know, you could say that's what the president is saying, but he reserves the things that he wants to say personally himself, and that's kind of like what Jesus did. There's something extra special about Jesus' words. The Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four biographies of Jesus' earthly life, are the most precious that we have in the Bible. Read and study them repeatedly. Memorize those red letters. If you've never read through the Bible before, begin with the Gospels. Absorb Jesus into yourself. Be nourished. Be sustained by Jesus. He is the true and faithful witness. You say, okay, Randy, we got it. Jesus, you can depend on him. He's the truth. But what does this have to do with obeying the ninth commandment? Well, it has everything to do with it. As we look at our second reason why true testimony matters so much, number two on your outline, Jesus places us on his witness stand. You're in a courtroom. You're called up to testify. You raise your right hand, put your other hand on the Bible, and you're asked, you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when you say, I do, you are considered under oath. And if you lie, either deliberately by making a false statement or just by leaving something out that leads to a false inference, a false impression, you have lied under oath, and you can be charged with perjury. Now, often today, it's kind of assumed or understood that unless you're under oath or you're under legal contract, honesty is not necessarily, absolutely that important. I mean, you know, I didn't sign anything. I didn't swear to tell the whole truth. Actually, in Jesus' day, this kind of thinking was quite popular, as well as it is today. To swear to God in Jesus' culture using the sacred name of Yahweh was the way to say, look, I must be telling the truth because I'm swearing in God's name. I'm taking an oath in his name. Only swearing by God's holy name was considered truly sinful. Not so according to Jesus, however. Christians are always under oath. Look at how he takes on this mentality in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, where he's talking about the Ten Commandments. Look at what Jesus says. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break the oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. That would be swearing in the name of Yahweh, the name of God. But then he goes on in verse 34 to say, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. You see, it was thought in those days that if you swore by God's name, you had to tell the truth. But if you swore by something lesser than God, like Jerusalem, or the temple, or something else, then, well, it wasn't quite as sinful. You could maybe sneak in a little lie there. But notice, he says, don't bother with any of that. He says, do not swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. Help me at verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. In other words, for Jesus' followers, there are not two levels of honesty. There are not two levels of honesty. One, when you're under oath, when you're under contract, when you're making it very clear that, yes, this is the truth and I'm going to abide by this contract or I might be penalized for it. And number two, the other level of so-called level of honesty is normal conversation. You know, a little fib here or there, exaggeration, phony flattery. Understandable, especially if it's going to save you embarrassment or money or maybe even your job. I've got to lie. It's part of my job. Yeah, go ahead and say you sold the car for X amount when you really sold it for Y amount. Come on, everybody does it. Not so. Not us. Why not? Because Jesus has placed us on his witness stand. He is the faithful and true witness, and he is in us, and we are in him. We follow his lead, and we do as he does. Look what Jesus says here in John 15, 27. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. There's that courtroom lingo again. You must testify. All of life, according to Jesus, is the witness stand for a Christ follower. You say, yes, but isn't he talking here about sharing the gospel, sharing the good news? Yes, but when are we witnessing? Is it not every day? Is it not 24/7? In the Old Testament, God tells his people, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, declares Yahweh, Isaiah 43:10. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says, you will be my witnesses, Acts 1:8. The word of a Christian should be as reliable as the sunrise. It should mean something. You should be able to take that word to the bank, as it were. And so let's look at, for the remainder of our time, four perjury traps for the Christ follower. It's the next part on your outline. The first one, number one, is fibs. Fibs. Now, what is a fib? The dictionary will tell you that a fib is a lie, but typically an unimportant lie. That's what it says. I use the word fib here because we all know that it's wrong to lie. But sometimes we can convince ourselves that it's okay to fib, right? It's a white lie. Oh, it's a white lie. I didn't know they came in different colors. Oh, yeah, yeah, I want a blue one. I want a yellow one. Oh, but a white one. Now, that's the best of all. Nope. Brothers and sisters, for a Christ follower, lies come only in one color. And it's not white. A lie is a lie. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Notice he states it both ways here, doesn't he? Negatively and then positive. Negative, don't speak falsehood, and then positively, speak only truth to your neighbor. And you notice here in this translation, I think it's right, he doesn't use the L word. He doesn't even say lie, he just calls it falsehood. And so that would include fibs, would it not? Yes, indeed. A typical so-called fib might be calling in sick when you're really not, or when you say you'll show up for small group or for your ministry assignment and you're a no-show. They'll get along without me. Well, you need to try to make that right if you can't show up for some reason. Or on your voicemail message, I can't come to the phone right now, when you're standing there screening the call, right? Leave a message and I'll call you back. Do you really call the person back? Leave a message and I'll call you right back. I hear that one a lot. I'll call you right back. Oh boy, I bet this person doesn't seem to listen to his messages very much, because I haven't gotten my call back yet. Well, look. If you don't intend to call every person back, don't make a promise to do so. Don't say you're going to call them right back. Just say, leave a message if you like, or something like that. Don't make a promise that you don't intend to keep. You say, oh, come on, Randy, these are just incidental oversights. They're not really lies. Well, folks, what I'm trying to communicate to you here today is that as Christ followers, we answer to a higher standard. We are truth tellers. We should have the reputation with people. When he says something, he follows through on it. He's dependable. She's trustworthy. Let me get to some more alarming fibs Christians commit. For example, how about when you sign up to become a member of Stony Creek Church? It's a voluntary commitment. Nobody's holding a gun to your head. It's all up to you. It's voluntary. We make this commitment together. We even sign it. It's a formal commitment. How about when you sign the membership renewal form, those of you who are members, every year, and you recommit to maintain your prayer and Bible reading time daily, attend church weekly, unless providentially hindered, of course, and give 10% of your income to Stony Creek Church. Sadly, there are folks that commit to do this year after year and give nothing or far below a poverty wage tithe. Folks, this is heartbreaking. And it dishonors the Lord. It's not about us. It's about your relationship with Him. Now, as always, if you're struggling spiritually, financially, whatever, come talk with us. You will find compassion. You'll find understanding. You'll find genuine help, sincere help, wise counsel. But don't perjure yourself. Don't perjure yourself. The second perjury trap for the Christ follower, number two on your outline here, is gossip. Gossip. That juicy tidbit of information about so-and-so that may or may not be true. How many of you like listening to gossip? No one? Oh, I love it. Now, I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying it's fun, right? And you know what? The Bible says so. Look at it. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the inmost parts. He's saying it tastes good. We like it. Think of your very favorite food to eat. Maybe it's a juicy steak or a to-die-for dessert of some kind. as soon as you see it, you say, oh, you smell it, I've got to have that. Gossip is to your ears what that yummy food is to your eyes, to your nose, to your taste buds. Oh, it's so delicious. And we just need to, you know, admit that to ourselves. Yeah, I like that, but that doesn't mean it's good. It's so easy to gossip or to listen to gossip, isn't it? Especially if it comes in maybe the form of a prayer request. Or when somebody says, I probably shouldn't tell you this, but... it's so hard to just say, well, then please don't. Because that's really what we should say if they probably shouldn't tell us this. You know, we need to stop gossip in its tracks. If you hear me talking behind somebody's back, kindly tell me to shut up. Really, kindly, in love. If you hear me talking about an unresolved problem with so-and-so, ask me, Randy, have you spoken to so-and-so? Have you addressed this problem with so-and-so? And if I come back and say, well, not yet, I'm praying about talking to him about it, or no, I'm not talking to him about it, it won't do any good, then you need to get in my face and say, look, Randy, if you're not going to address this with so-and-so, you shouldn't be addressing it with me. There is one place you can gossip. One place. It's called the gossip safe place, all right? A lot of thing about safe places these days. You know where it is? It's on your knees, privately, before the Lord in prayer. Gossip all you want there. But gossip is not just whispering about people you know. In a day of social media, we need to be careful to vet the tweets and the memes and even the news stories that we pass on Facebook or share as fact in personal conversations. You know, it's irresponsible to pass on fake news. Just because you hear a news report that favors your political viewpoint doesn't make it true. Too many Christians believe the report, the first report, or only the report that favors their bias. And we all have our biases, folks. We need to be as objective and fair as we can. Now, we can and we should have honest and respectful debate. I think that's very helpful. That's the way we learn. And that can even improve a friendship. But before you speak or share or tweet, you need to vet the source, right? Only makes sense. Look at the third perjury trap for the Christ follower. Number three on your outline is flattery. Flattery. The lie wrapped up in a compliment. By flattery, I don't mean a sincere compliment or a word of encouragement. That we need more of. Scripture commands us to constantly build one another up. It's one of the few things Scripture tells us we need to do every day, is to encourage each other. Every Christ follower should be a gushing fountain of encouragement with every person we meet, a fountain that never gets shut off. Pile on the encouragement. Constantly scan the horizon. Look for somebody who's doing something good and encourage them for that good that they're doing. Tell them about it. But flattery is something different. And we so easily drift into it, sometimes even when we're trying to encourage someone. That's why I call it a trap. Not only for you, but it's also a trap for the person you're trying to flatter. Look at what Proverbs 29:5 says. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. You're setting a trap for them. How so? Because it can end up hurting that person later. They believe what you say. They want to believe it. I knew a woman who was convinced she could sing. She could sing well because people around her were flattering her about it. And people who, you know, everybody knew that she couldn't. When she hit a note, she damaged it. I mean, you had to call the insurance company. It wasn't pleasant to listen to. But when she finally discovered that the truth, she was devastated. She was crushed. Before you speak, ask, is it true? Of course, we want to encourage our kids. You know, when they're into sports or they're working on an assignment at school, they're trying to do their best, heap on the encouragement, but make sure it's truthful. And maybe you guys are wondering, well, what do you say when the wife asks, do you like this outfit on me? And the truth in this particular case is not what she wants to hear. Beats me. I don't know. I'm still working on that one, I tell you. Let's move on from that topic to the fourth perjury trap for the Christ follower is malicious truth-telling. When I was a kid, there was a boy on our block, same age as me, who was born with a disorder that affected his speech, affected his appearance, affected his coordination. And unfortunately, he became the brunt of cruel and cutting remarks from his peers, from us kids. And I admit to my shame of participating in that. How I regret that. I wish somehow I could see him again and talk to him. But I told myself back then, I'm only joking. And after all, it's true. He does walk like that and sound like that. Oh. Too often, we treat truth like a prostitute by weaponizing it. And that is wrong. That is malicious. Too often, Christians use the Bible as a weapon to harm rather than to heal, to puff ourselves up so we can look down on somebody else judgmentally. This is not the faithful and true witness of Jesus. You say, but Randy, aren't Christians supposed to extend tough love as well as tender? Doesn't the truth hurt sometimes? Don't we need to tell people the truth that they need to hear but don't want to hear, even when it may hurt their feelings or cause them to reject us? Answer, yes. But think of it this way. Truth is sharp, like a razor-sharp knife or sword. But a Christ follower is to handle the truth like a skilled surgeon handles a scalpel, to help, to heal, not with the intention of harming. We are surgeons. We are not Jack the Ripper. A Christ follower handles the truth with care. Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Yes, sometimes that involves telling people things they consider hateful. That's the way they may look at it. They may even call it hate speech. No matter how well and how lovingly you communicate it, but it must always be done to help, never to harm. And, you know, so much depends on the motivation and attitude in which you share something tough. You must always speak in humility as a sinner saved by grace. For example, let's say you're not a Christ follower. How do I testify the truth to you? Well, I need to be kind and supportive and helpful to you, showing Christ's love to you, not just with words, but with deeds. But I also need to tell you that without Jesus, you're on a path to eternal destruction. Because I care, and because Jesus died for you, I need to tell you that all people, including you, are sinners. On a way to eternal destruction. And unless you turn from your sin and repentance and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will perish. I need to assure you that God loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. That's why he sent Christ. He came to this planet to testify to the truth and to die in your place on the cross and be raised from the dead. I need to urge you to trust in Jesus and offer to lead you in a prayer to do that. And regardless of your response, whether you hug me and thank me for telling you the truth, or you spit in my face, I always need to show you God's love as a true friend. Why? Because I'm a Jesus follower. And he has placed me on his witness stand. A Christ follower is always on the witness stand. Have you been honest? Have you been honest with yourself? The heart, we're told in Scripture, is deceitful above all things. We can convince ourselves that we're not lying to others or to ourselves. Do you need to get real with yourself? Maybe about an addiction. Maybe about something you've been avoiding for a long time. Get real with yourself and with God. Do you need to confess and come clean today? Jesus said that the truth will set you free. If you want that freedom today, come to Jesus in true repentance and faith. He will welcome you with open arms. And our pastoral prayer team, if you'd like to talk or pray about something, we'll be glad to help you here when the service closes. Let's stand for closing prayer. Lord, I am so grateful that you tell us the truth, that amidst all the fake news and lies and flattery and fibs and all kinds of stuff going on around today, that we can look to your book and know that we have the truth. But Lord, help us to more than just know it, but to believe it and to obey it and to depend on Jesus, to live this commandment in his power, in his strength. And I pray for any person today who's running away from the truth because that person thinks facing the truth is a bad thing when really that's what that person needs to do. I pray, Father, for that person. In Jesus' name, amen.